Father, I think that's the prayer of each one of us as we've come into this place today. If we didn't want you to continually change our heart and move us in the path of righteousness, then we probably would have chosen to do something different today. So thank you for the commitment of a church family made up of individuals who want to grow and learn and be more useful to you today than we were yesterday. There might be somebody here today that is still not in your family, and for them, for that individual, those individuals, our big concern is that they would simply know that you love them, that Jesus died to pay the price for their sin, and that Jesus, being God, invites belief in Him, trust, acceptance, and in turn, by His grace, He will declare them His child. May they experience that today, so that when we come to communion, they can truly honor You by remembering You as their Savior. Teach us Your word, I pray. Make us more like You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll put in your notes, and Danita has done an excellent job of leading into what we're doing. The passing of time does one of two things in our earth life journey with Jesus. We either grow in His word, see less of our selfish nature acting out, and develop continual joy in our journey with Him, or we drift away from the excitement and peace we felt when we first believed. And at some point in our life, every follower of Jesus does some drifting because we haven't caught up with the perfection of our position in Christ that we will have when we meet Him face to face. And it's not a new concern. The first century church followers of Jesus dealt with the same issue. And that's why I believe that in Hebrews chapter 2, after first of all in chapter 1 giving such a strong declaration of who Jesus is, and then following that with emphasizing that He's far superior to even angels, chapter 2, in our journey of maturing in godly living, he writes in Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. I guess that's what Danita was sharing, pay more careful attention so we don't repeat the same things over and over again. Amen. Learn from what we learn and put it into practice so that we do not drift away. Drifting. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. There's a correlation between paying attention and drifting. If you're a farmer and you want to have a straight line through the field, you look at something way out there and you set your eyes on it and you go for it. And then you look back and you've got a straight line behind you. It wouldn't work too well if you picked out a cow or something. Some of us, when we were learning to drive, we had all this, the head knowledge of what to do. But, you know, you're doing this and you're doing this and you're looking at mirrors. And I remember being said, watch out, pay attention. And I'd look up and realize that I was so busy doing this that the vehicle was going that way. We learn to stay focused. If you want to get to New York in an airplane, you better have all the instruments and everything set perfectly, because if you don't, you might drift off to Florida. That's not where you want to go. There's a correlation between paying attention and drifting. And I believe that the counterfeit God, Satan, is determined to get our attention off of Jesus, off of his truth, so that we will drift away from usefulness and effectiveness. It's a danger that we all face, and if we're honest, that we've all done. And we'll deal with that until we see Jesus face to face. Hopefully, as we study the Word and mature in our walk with Christ, we do less drifting than we did early in the journey. That should be the pattern. And the rest of the chapter 2, as we look at it next week, really makes the statement, we don't have to live a life of sin as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. We'll mess up because we're not perfect in a practical sense, but we can have victory in Jesus. We don't have to be continually dealing with bad choices and disrupting life experiences. We need to pay attention. There's a consequence of ignoring salvation, and while the book is written to believers, it's very interesting that at verse 2, we're reminded that if the message spoken by angels was binding, and that's a reflection back to where we were basically last week, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There's a consequence of ignoring salvation. And we need to always keep that in our mind, because once we're in the family of God, I'm convinced we're secure. But we need to make sure that we have that confidence. I was so pleased in watching on my computer Friday morning the funeral of Billy Graham. And it was great music and nice statements and wonderful things. But when his son Franklin stood and looked down at his dad's coffin and talked about where his dad is in heaven, he asked the question to that crowd of 2,000 and who knows how many million, of which I was one. He asked the question, if this was your funeral, where would you be? And then he did as good a job as his dad ever did of presenting the gospel. Basically gave an invitation at the end, not a come forward invitation like his dad would have done, probably not appropriate for the occasion, but explained salvation and invited people to make sure they knew Jesus. There's a consequence between a consequence that follows ignoring salvation. And whatever our relationships and whoever we're dealing with and however we live and walk, we need to continually be aware that the gospel, sharing the gospel, telling the story of Jesus, helping people know him, is why we're still on this planet. And as we grow in our maturity, we do that more carefully, and we live a life that's more holy, and it makes it easier for people to follow us and find Jesus, because they see a consistency. Middle of verse 3, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, read the gospels, that's where he did it. That's where he announced it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. John says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. Peter says, we were with him on the mountain. We did life with him. And then verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And we see that all through the epistles in the book of Acts as the church got established. And the evidence of the fact that this was a work of God is so much there. The confidence that salvation is from Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Only Jesus. And we need to underscore that continually. So several weeks ago, as I began seriously working on this passage, I couldn't get away from verse 1 so that we do not drift away. And I admitted to myself that that's one of the biggest challenges of life for me as a follower of Jesus. And I think of the Christian world as a whole, the danger of drifting. And Almost every week, and this saddens me to the point of wanting to cry, almost every week, I hear, I'm sure you hear, either in the news or read it in the newspaper or shared by someone, the story of a godly person, often an influential person, way too often a pastor, who had a tremendous influence and a great ministry, who has been busted for some kind of a moral failure or whatever addiction it might be. How damaging that is. And so I've thought about that, and I've studied this passage, and I just started writing down what you have in your notes, and I called it Drifting, Progressing Toward Destruction. And I was kind of amazed at the steps that surface, and I want to share those briefly. And my encouragement is that we let the Spirit of God help us understand where we might be if we are drifting, so that when we come to the communion table in a few minutes, we can say, Dear God, I admit that's an area of my life that needs to be corrected. And the Spirit of God that brought us into the family of God, the blood of Christ that washed away our sin, as we confess these things, will continue to wash that away and put us in a right standing and back on track, focused where we're supposed to be. I think drifting begins when we drift away from truth, because then we become the authority. When we drift away from the truth of Scripture, then something else becomes our authority. First step towards drifting, away from usefulness and away from even caring. And in our world today, authority is often looked at as a negative word. And when we stand and say the Bible is the authority for our faith, our practice, the important things of life, many people say, yeah, but there's some others out there too. No. It starts with God. It ends with Him. And we need to respect that. And when we drift away from the truth, and someone or something, and often it's ourself, becomes the authority, the next step away is we drift from obedience. And we decide what's okay. Because obedience is another word that people don't like. Ask any young child, what's your favorite word of the day from your parents and from your teachers and from anybody else? And they probably won't say, I just love it when they tell me to obey. If you ask them the word they hear the most often, they'll probably say, I'm told to obey. When we drift from the authority of Scripture, then we determine, or someone determines, what's okay. And we get careless in the department of obedience. And then a natural thing that follows after that is that we don't want accountability. Because when we have an authority other than the truth, and we're playing around with lack of obedience, and most of the time we know that it's wrong, we know that we're messing up, then we don't want anybody to call us into account. When we're really walking in truth and focused on Jesus and wanting to do life the correct way, we will invite people to hold us accountable. Amen. We will say, ask me if you see something in my life that you think might be questionable. Point it out to me. And I may not like you doing it, but I want you to do it, and I'll love you for it. But when we're drifting away from the truth and obedience is in jeopardy, we don't want accountability. Because that would show us that we're doing something that's not right. And so we become isolated. And the danger of drifting at the point of isolation is probably a turning point of where our future is, depending on whether we'll deal with that or not. If we find ourselves thinking, you know, I think it's actually true that I'm kind of isolating myself from people that would hold me accountable, we better stop and evaluate that big time. Because if we take it seriously and make the proper course correction and get back focused where we belong, it'll be a victory. And if we don't, the slope will really become slippery and rapid towards the end of destroying our usefulness. Because, point four, if we don't correct it, we'll drift away from discipline and we'll get sloppy. We'll drift away from the disciplines of eating and sleeping and relationships and financial management and time management and all the things that really show whether God is running our life or not. Whether we really value what he's done in and through our life. And whether we are appreciative of the gift of life that he's given to us. And you watch somebody that's not following the truth and is struggling with obedience and really doesn't want accountability. And they don't want discipline either. It takes discipline to be in this book every day. I struggle with that like anyone else. I don't have any problem eating food every day. That's never been a problem for me. In fact, it's not a problem for me to eat several times a day and to snack in between. Authority, followed by obedience, followed by accountability to put it into practice. If that's not there, I get sloppy. Told you this wasn't going to be comfortable. And if we don't correct it at that point, then we drift away from caring. And I'm not talking so much about caring for each other. I'm talking about just losing confidence, not caring about anything. You watch somebody that's become their own authority and obedience really isn't there and accountability is it's turned into isolation and that sloppy lack of discipline life develops. And you talk to them and you get the idea that they really don't care much about anything. Often they've lost the joy of living and they become very negative and complaining and nothing really lasts in the department of joy. Just don't care. It's a terrible spot to be in. I mean, life is so full of opportunity for everybody on this planet in America and for believers, followers of Jesus. When we stop and think of what we have, we know who God is, we know who the Savior is, we know what the Holy Spirit does in bringing us into the family of God and locking us there. We know how to live, we know what's good, we know what's bad, we know what helps, we know what hinders. We get the joy of helping people. We know that when people come to Christ, it makes the difference forever. But when we start this trail of drifting and get to the point of not caring, we just kind of lose confidence. We don't believe ourselves anymore. We don't think anything really matters. I'm useless. We hear people say that. I don't matter. It's sad to get to a point where we really don't care. And then if it hasn't happened before then, it'll happen at this point. We drift away from church, from believers. We just get lost. People say, you know, I used to go to church and I used to kind of like it. And then they'll give us 14 things about the church that's wrong with it and why they don't want to go anymore. If they just look in the mirror, they'd see what the problem is. You know, I realize I'm a pastor and I realize I've spent my life doing this. But I love the local church. I got bit by it in the first church I worked at. And I've had some times when I had to do some other stuff, but I never lost my excitement for the local church. Might even show now and then, I don't know. I can't believe it when people who have had the opportunity and have experienced the benefit of doing life with a bunch of saved sinners who are all struggling together and who are messing up all over the place, but who love each other and learn to grow together, and then all of a sudden they say, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go down there anymore. I don't get anything out of it. Well, of course you don't, because it's not fun to hear that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's not fun to hear that you ought to obey it, and accountability isn't going to be very exciting, and we're sloppy, and we don't care, and we're just kind of lost. You know people like that, so do I. Try to reason with them without putting them on a guilt trip and find out what is it that has you where you have lost the joy of the local church. You know what it often it is? Some believers in the local church treated them terrible. And so they're hiding behind that. And they put us all in the same category. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. They've forgotten that you have to be smaller than the thing you hide behind. And then somewhere in the process, they'll be drifting away from their own actual family and they'll feel abandoned. Because if their family really cares about them, and especially if they're followers of Jesus, they're trying their best to bring them back. And it's this way because they've chosen to stay drifting instead of getting back on course correction. So they feel abandoned. Then they lose hope. The most hopeless thing on the planet is to lose hope. People don't have hope anymore. What do they have? If you don't have hope, what do you have? So they give up. And probably all through this journey, they're hanging on to the fact, I do know there's a God, and I do remember when He showed His love to me, and I do have a recollection of a joy and an excitement in being in the family of God, and I felt so confident back then, but I'm not even sure that He cares about me anymore. And maybe I never knew Him, and how could He love me? I'm so messed up. I just feel forsaken. And at that point, they drift away from life. Want to die. Some people take their life at that point. I've known some people who I'm absolutely sure will be in heaven who took their own life in suicide. Amen. Because they drifted and drifted and drifted and drifted to the point where they couldn't see beyond that tiny peephole that was so small that all they could see was that selfish way out. I'll just end it for myself and maybe everybody will be better off. I'll put in your notes, drifting is planned defeat. Staying focused is assured victory. That's a powerful statement. Drifting is planned defeat. If you're going to try to go to New York and you don't follow the course and you end up in Florida, then you plan to defeat. You plan defeat. So did I. Staying focused is assured victory. It's not that difficult. But it does require discipline. So the message does such a good job of Hebrews 12, and we'll get there someday if the Lord doesn't come back first. And if He does, then we'll really get there. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we are in. You see, there wasn't any drifting with Jesus. He is authority. He obeyed explicitly. He certainly had accountability all the way through. You don't see any lack of discipline. He obviously cared. He was never lost. He was all about family. He had tremendous hope and preached it. He's from God and never lost sight of who He is. And obviously, He came to give us all life and hope and joy. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it. Study Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John twice, and then maybe peek into Acts. That's how we get to know Him. You get that master, then go back to Numbers where I am right now, and oh my. Because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. That's discipline. That's focus. That's authority. That's the way we're supposed to live. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. I have no person in mind other than myself. It's fun to know that maybe a couple other people are feeling a little uncomfortable with me now. But I am convinced that the church in America, and it filters all the way into Woodville's Baptist Church and me, is continually facing the danger of drifting. And the sooner we admit it and put in place the course corrections, the less damage we do, the more joy we have, and the more useful we are to God.